The Holy Gospel according to John, the 15th and 16th chapters.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Gospel of the Lord. And please be seated. And let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we think together, and the actions that we would take as a result be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One reality of the various parts of ministry in which I engage is that I have the opportunity to have an up-close, unique perspective on the lives of others. The author Eugene Peterson calls it having front row seats. And sometimes it is a high privilege, and other times it is a harrowing reality to be present for the great triumphs and also the great tragedies of people's lives. And I have personally witnessed lives shipwrecked on the shoals of poor choices and tragic accidents, inexplicable illness, and just plain unfair circumstances. And I've also been privileged to watch people summon the courage to remake their lives, to pick up the pieces of the splintered timbers of wreckage, and by the grace and power of God, to remake a life that is not only surviving, but thriving. And perhaps today, the storms of this life are beginning to threaten the structural integrity of your ship. And you are wondering if the vessel of your soul will hold. Maybe it is a catastrophe, or maybe simply the fatigue of ordinary life. Perhaps it's a gnawing sense that you've reached that point in life where things might just be about as good as they are going to get, and it doesn't feel all that great. Years of expending heroic effort have brought you as high on the ladder as you're going to go, and you realize that maybe all this time that ladder has been leaning against the wrong building. Perhaps you feel caught in the middle, tensely dwelling between the abundant certainty that life cannot continue as it has, and yet the abundant uncertainty of what life will be. If that's so, I want you to take heart today. Because when God's people find themselves caught in the middle, they always find God in their midst. Ezekiel, the prophet in our Old Testament lesson, writes to a people caught in the middle. Let me remind you of the Old Testament narrative to this point. The kingdom of Israel had attained splendor under King Solomon in about the year 1000 BC, but then after his death, a civil war ensued, and the kingdom was divided in two, with 10 northern tribes forming the nation of Israel, and 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, forming the nation of Judah. And the people fell into sin under the leadership of evil monarchs who led them to the worship of other gods. Centuries of spiritual apathy regarding their moral decline ensued, and eventually in the year about 722 BC, the northern kingdom was destroyed. It was swept away by the armies of Assyria, and the 10 northern tribes were lost. A little over a century later, Assyria was conquered itself by another nation to their south, the kingdom of Babylon. And the armies of Babylon eventually moved against the kingdom of Judah and conquered it as well. The people of Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon. Their decline and their denial now turned to despair. The people of the promised land had been swept away from their land, lost everything, taken captive, deported, tortured, and were living as destitute, impoverished exiles in a foreign land. And they wondered, is this the end? Does our story conclude here in defeat? Has God abandoned us? They lamented, our bones are dried up, and our hope is cut off. Have you been in that desert of disappointment, despair? Are you there today? Are you spiritually dry, emotionally drained, relationally spent, overwhelmed, just barely hanging on? If so, hold on tight, because I believe that Ezekiel's prophecy is as much for us today as it was for the people of his time. And if you need a one-sentence takeaway from today's sermon, it's this. When God's people find themselves caught up in the middle of trouble, they always find God in their midst. God powerfully demonstrates his message to Ezekiel by bringing him out into a valley and showing him just, in fact, how bad things really are. He takes him into what is called the Rift Valley. It's where the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. And one commentator has said, everything in this text stinks of death. God shows Ezekiel a valley of dry bones. And the prophet describes the bones as very dry. The bodies these bones once supported are long dead. Flesh has decayed. The birds have pecked away at the rotting interstitial tissue, and the blazing sun has boraxed the bones to a gleaming white. And these did not die a peaceful death. Notice that they are described as these slain. These are the bones of the soldiers who died violently at the hands of the enemy. Ezekiel's vision recalls the military defeats of Israel and Judah at the hands of Assyria and Babylon. And in fact, we have an inscription from about a century before Ezekiel's day when the Assyrian king, his name was Sennacherib, laid siege to Jerusalem. He bragged in his memoir, with the bodies of the enemy's soldiers, I filled the plain like grass. But God does not leave his people on the battlefield. On this Pentecost Sunday, all of our scripture lessons remind us that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to assist men and women who are caught up in the thick of battle and tried beyond their strength. When all seems lost, when the only sound to be heard is the mournful wind whistling a dirge of destruction and despair across the barren plains of our lives, when we feel lonely, defeated, abandoned, the Holy Spirit stands in our midst, filling our ears with the Word of God, filling our eyes with the vision of faith, and filling our hearts with hope. God leads Ezekiel back and forth across the valley so that he would completely understand just how dire their situation is. And then, and only then, does he issue the life-giving command to Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones. Hear the word of the Lord. I will restore you. I will make you live. Now, only the good Lord would command his prophet to preach to the dead, because he knows what he can do for the dead. Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy to the complete regression of decay. First, tendon is attached to bone, then flesh comes upon the bones, finally skin, and then the breath of life enters in. Because when God's people find themselves caught up in the middle of trouble, they always find God in their midst. And there, he calls forth life. Personal and even congregational revivification do not happen overnight. It's a step-by-step process of the Holy Spirit breathing new life into our midst each day, each moment. When we rely upon the Holy Spirit, we begin to hear the rattling of dry bones. And I believe we're hearing that sound as a church. And let us listen for that sound in our own lives as we keep in step with the Spirit in our studies, in our career, in our family life, our recreation, our finances, and our spiritual disciplines. God is at work within you as step by step you continue to live a long obedience in the same direction, which is living by the Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that we celebrate today, who was first given during that festival of Pentecost so long ago. You know, I believe that the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was at least a provisional fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy here in chapter 37. In the New Revised Standard Version, Ezekiel 37:11 says, "These bones are the whole house of Israel." That is, not just the two southern tribes who formed Judah and were in captivity in Babylon at the time of Ezekiel's writing, but the whole house, including the 10 northern tribes that had been lost over a century before. Now, go from that time and fast forward about 600 years, from about 580 BC when Ezekiel wrote to about 33 AD, to the scene recorded in Acts chapter 2 for us that we heard just a few moments ago. You'll remember last week's reading from Acts chapter 1, in which the disciples selected a replacement for Judas. And we have to ask, well, why did they do that? Why didn't they just go forward with 11? And I believe it's because the disciples understood the key symbolism in Jesus' original act of selecting 12 disciples. He didn't select 12 because it was simply a nice, manageable size with optimum small group dynamics and that could be fit comfortably into a 15-passenger Dodge maxi van as they drove all about the Holy Land. No, Jesus was deliberately recalling the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus selected 12 disciples in order to state, "What I'm doing here is reviving the whole nation of Israel. Through these 12, I will bring Israel back to life. Through them, I will build my church, which will fulfill Israel's vocation as a light to the world." And so, at the end of Acts chapter 1, the disciples first select a replacement for Judas, and then in Acts chapter 2, God sends the Holy Spirit, empowering his disciples for witness and mission to fulfill Israel's calling as a light to the Gentiles. And notice that in Acts chapter 2, the author Luke even makes a point to reference that people from all over the then known world were present that day to witness the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church to see Israel coming back to life. The giving of the Holy Spirit gave the original disciples life, courage, purpose, and a new beginning. And no matter what this congregation faces, no matter what you experience, no matter what I experience, the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit in the same line of work, in the same business today that he was 2,000 years ago. The same business that he was in Ezekiel's day, the same business that he was in Abraham's day, enabling us to live life above the ordinary, to have courage, to live out God's calling, to have purpose each and every day we are on this earth, and give us a new beginning, even when we have been slain by our own sinful choices, the unjust action of others, or just the plain inequities of living in a fallen and broken world. The Holy Spirit longs to move us from denial, decline, and despair to delight, to fullness, to health, to vitality, to vibrance, to being fully alive. A former professor of mine, his name was Roger Nishioka, told this story to me and some other students one time about a friend of his who was a pastor, an interim pastor actually, out in New Jersey. And she saw this kind of transformation in the life of one of her parishioners. The church that my friend's pastor served was a small little congregation of mostly gray-haired retirees. And one Sunday, as she was standing out after the service, out by the back door, greeting people after the sermon, to her astonishment, a young man in his 20s had visited the church that day. And she managed to engage him in a brief conversation, and she learned that he had just moved to New Jersey from California, that he had recently graduated law school and been hired by a very prestigious firm in that city. And so she asked him, "Well, is there anything that I could pray for you about?" And he said, "Well, actually, there is. I'm under a huge amount of pressure because I have to prepare for and pass the bar, and everyone in my firm has passed the bar on the first attempt, and if I don't pass on the first attempt, my career will be over before it's even begun." So she promised to pray for him, and a few days later, the pastor called and said, "Well, you know, there's an older member of my congregation who knows something about the law, and he's offered to help you prepare for the bar if you'd like, and could this man give you a call?" And the young man said, "Sure, I guess it can't hurt." So a few days later, he received a call from the older man in the congregation. And the man said, "Well, why don't you come over Thursday night? My wife is a great cook, and all of our kids are grown. We'd love to have your company, and we can have dinner together, and then we'll sit at the dining room table, and we'll talk about the law." Well, the man hadn't had a home-cooked meal for quite some time, and so he readily agreed, and that developed into a weekly event, and a friendship formed, and he came over every Thursday night for about a year. They had dinner together, and they talked about New Jersey law at this couple's small dining room table. And out of a sense of obligation more than anything else, the young man continued to attend services at this tiny little church where everyone else, except for the pastor, was at least 50 years his senior. After about a year, he took the bar exam. First attempt, he passed. Not only did he pass, he received one of the highest scores ever in the history of the New Jersey bar exam. His firm rewarded him with a large bonus, and the older man and his wife threw a big party, and all of the church members came. And during the party, the pastor sidled over to this young man, and she congratulated him and said, but really, you aren't really all that surprised, were you?" And the young lawyer replied, "Well, yeah, actually I was. I was amazed that I did that well." But pointing across the room, he said, "He was a great teacher." And in that moment, it dawned upon this pastor that somehow this sharp young lawyer had never discovered exactly who his mentor actually was. So she said, "Well, come here with me." And she took him through the house and downstairs to the man's study. She opened the door, and the young lawyer stepped in, and his jaw hit the floor as he looked around the study, and he saw picture after picture after picture of his teacher wearing a robe, holding a Bible, swearing in several past governors of the state. And he stammered as he took a step back, and he said, "Well, you only told me that he knew something about the law." And the pastor said, "He should. He's a retired Chief Justice of the state Supreme Court." If you see no way forward, relax. Don't worry. Pray. God can make a way. He can marshal resources on your behalf. He can open up opportunities and bring just the right people across your path at just the right time. He not only gives you the desires of your heart, but he graciously changes those desires to spare us from destroying ourselves on a myopic pursuit of an impoverished vision of happiness. You see, when God's people find themselves caught up in the middle of trouble, they always find God in their midst. And there, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he calls forth life. Amen.